done this. I try to get an image of what God looks like. I try to get an image of what the judgment will look like. Literally. The last days come. The sun rolls across the heavens, but it refuses to shine. The moon falls from the sky. The stars fall from heaven. And God sets up his throne out in space, and we are standing to give an account by ourselves, not with our families or with the congregation that we love, but we are standing to give an account of how we used our money. And you see God calling a man forward to answer for what he's done. He moves him to the chair of testimony. This man sits down in the chair and he has God just looking down at him in a tragic way. And God points to a pile of corrupted wealth lying at the feet of this man. What is that? God asks. The man says, well, that's wealth. God says, but why is it corrupted? And the man says, I don't know. Looking ashamed. God says, don't you know that there's something very wrong here today? Don't you know that I told you what to do? Don't you know that wealth, when it's used in the proper way, does not corrupt? Why haven't you used it? Why didn't you look in my book and learn what I said of these things? Earthly wealth has no outlet. Have you looked at the map of Palestine? Have you looked at the map of Israel lately? It has no outlet. It's the Dead Sea. Earthly wealth is always receiving. It grows so salty that life cannot exist in it. Men die trying to sail across its surface. And if you drink it, it only makes your thirst deepen. Have you tried that? Trust me. The more you drink of it, the more you try to accumulate, the more riches, the more earthly wealth that you try to accumulate, the thirstier you'll get. And I know that because the Bible tells me that in so many scriptures. God says, open thy lips and speak. Why? Because your corrupted wealth has already spoken. The prisoner at the bar turns pale and he says, yes, it's true. I have laid up for myself. God says, did not my word warn you about this? Didn't I tell you in this much of the Bible what I would do if you did that? Slowly the man drops his head until it falls across his chest. And he says, oh Lord, have mercy on me. He says, God, save me. I have all the time in the world for you now. I had to take care of my earthly wealth there in Egypt. And God says, depart from me into that fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen to me, brethren. The only wealth that we have, the only real treasures that we have here are the ones that we send forward. Not the pitiful things that we get so upset about here on this earth. As we study the New Testament, have you ever considered that an average of about 1 out of 5 verses deals with money? Yes. Our Lord talked about it so much while he was on earth. Half of his parables deal with money. Jesus always rebuked his disciples when they improperly used their money. Matthew 25:27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at thy coming I should have received mine own with usury. Jesus was rebuking this man because he did not properly invest his money. Yes. Luke 19:23. Wherefore then gaveth not my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? This man was condemned because he did not show an interest in his master's business. Millions of people work day after day and year after year trying to lay up treasures for themselves on this earth, and so many hundreds of thousands of people will lose that very same wealth in a matter of days. Tens of thousands of people have lost every dime that they put in stocks and bonds. Now listen, it's not wrong for a person to invest as long as it's done in a Christian way. We need millionaires to support preaching schools. We need millionaires to support us in doing so many mission works on this earth. But if a person invests every dime that he makes on earthly things, and if he should strike it rich in every investment, he will leave every penny of it when he leaves this earth. Emmanuel and I have a friend in Memphis that performed the funeral of Elvis, and he is dead. But during the sermon, during the funeral sermon, a member of the entourage was heard to ask, how much did Elvis leave? He left all of it. He didn't take anything. He didn't take his belt with him or his cape. But Elvis had left the building of this tabernacle. Let's look at some cold facts. Since Jesus told us to lay up treasures in heaven, and since we cannot take it with us, we should be concerned, I think, in a logical and reasonable way, how we're supposed to do this. It would be simple if a person could save and hoard while living, and then at death put in his will, I plan to take it with me. You can't do that. So how are we to do this? Think about the judgment day for a faithful Christian. Can you do this? And you hear Christ say, these are your treasures. Here are the things that you sent forth to heaven. And then think what it'll mean to that faithful child who has so many years consistently laid up treasures in heaven. Every Lord's Day when we sacrifice, and I said sacrifice, every day when we sacrifice to lay up treasures in heaven and to give our means, we can have the full assurance of God that it's a good investment and nobody can ever take it away from you. No con man can take it away. Persecution cannot take it away. Wars and floods and diseases cannot take away that money that you've already sent forward. It's in a safe place. Every dollar that I give to support the gospel, or to feed an orphan, or to support a preaching school or Christian education, is a heavenly investment that nobody can take from me. You talk about secure investments? Try this one. When a brother's faith becomes strong enough that he can look upon supporting one of these good works, you won't have to go to that fellow and beg and plead and cajole him to save. We could say as Moses did, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed through the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. Have you ever seen a congregation of the Lord's church, Brother Masters? Have you ever seen a congregation restrained from giving? I haven't either. Exodus 36:6. There's no doubt in my mind that the contribution in every congregation that's represented here today would double or triple if we thought that we were honestly sending our money ahead. We don't understand. I don't understand it. But it's true. In my lifetime, I've made some investments. I've made some lousy ones. Coffee futures. But it sounded good. It sounded very yuppie at the time. I've made some good ones. I've got one I'll let you in on right now. It's a good one. I'm laying up my treasures in heaven. Yes. That's where I do it now. I'm receiving 1,000% on that money every day that I live. I said 1,000%. I'll prove it to you. Matthew 19:27-29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that thee which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit at the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, that's us, everyone that hath forsaken houses or lands for my name's sake shall receive 1,000%, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. Figure that out for me and see if it's not 1,000%. I think. There are a lot of reasons why I want to go to heaven. And one of them is to see my treasures. Where I used to preach, Becky Brown, Judy, worked down at a bank. One Sunday night she said, come down tomorrow. I'd like to show you around. Everybody always wants to see the vault. Everybody always wants to see the safety deposit boxes and how our whole operation works. And I thought about it. I said, no, after all, I don't think I do want to go. Why, Bert? I don't have any treasure down there on the unbelievable salaries that preachers make. They are unbelievable. I have no treasure there. Not at all. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and reserved in that place that Eddie Cooper told you about earlier, in heaven. The only true treasures, the only safe treasures, are those treasures that we lay up in heaven. Please tell me what else you can save here and for how long. Treasures are so powerful that they can control a man's heart. And nobody knew this better than Jesus, and for this reason, he said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Notice always, it's the treasure following the heart, not the heart following the treasure. I'm sorry, reverse that. It is the treasure following the heart. Now, when some brother saves and hoards and invests in earthly things, and he does not give to support the church, Christian education, other good works, this man's heart is not concerned in the least about heavenly matters. Why? He has no treasure there. It's empty. He's overdrawn, as a matter of fact. I was raised in Alabama. And in Alabama, we have cows. I used to go to my grandfather's house close to center Alabama. And every time I would go, a cow would always give birth to a calf over there about 100 acres away. And the barn was here. Guess what my grandfather let me do? He let me pick the calf up. Now, we had to get that cow from here to the barn. How do we do that? He said, Billy Burton, you just start walking that calf back there or carrying that calf back to the barn. Guess who followed? The closer I got to the barn, the closer the mother cow got to me, because this was her treasure I was carrying. Do you see the point? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's so simple, and yet we're so afraid to try it. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, pointed to the rusty dollars and to the moth-eaten garments that some people had laid at their feet like a ghost. In so many words, Jesus says, it's not the nature of gold and silver to rust when they're kept in good use. He says, this rust and this moth-ruined wealth shows that you have more than you could use, and you have laid it away. He says, think of all the lost souls that you could have saved, but you hoarded your money, and this rust is a witness that will condemn you. You say, well, is it my money, my own? And God says, the silver is mine. God says, the gold is mine, saith the Lord God of hosts, in Haggai 2:8. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, Psalm 24. The truth is, we don't own a single thing. Now, to some of us who grew up just after the Depression or during it, you may have an authority problem with this. Not a thing that we have is ours. We are stewards of that which God has put into our care. How many times have you heard, this money is mine, I worked overtime for it, and you try getting it out of my hands? What this man fails to realize, this money is not mine. It belongs to God. And do you know that this same good man who provides for his family will be held accountable for that on Judgment Day? Did you know that not very long from right now, in times of eternity, did you know that someone will be standing on the same property that you have recorded in your name down at the courthouse, and they will be saying to somebody else, how do you like my land? Did you know that? Now, you will fight and kick and scream to get that into the third or fourth generation after your death, but shortly, someone else will have that same property recorded in their name down at the courthouse, and it won't be yours anymore. Imagine a tenant living on another man's farm. Looks after his land, he looks after his cattle and his timber and his other property, and when the time comes for him to give an account, he brings the owner a basket of potatoes. And he sets this basket of potatoes on the porch of the man that owns the property, and every time he goes by, he waves at the man and goes downtown and tells how good a man he works for. Is this good stewardship? No. Several years ago, I don't know why they have sharecroppers up here or not. But down where some of us are from, there was a sharecropper who agreed to pay his landlord 1/4 of his cotton and 1/3 of his corn. And the harvest had passed. The landlord asked about his part of the corn. And the sharecropper says, I just made 2 loads. I can't give you any. That's the way we do with God. Till this day, a philosopher said of a man, he is the tenant of an hour. I don't even think we're the tenant of a half hour. Because none of us know when we will be called on by our owner to inspect our books. And you should be ready, every single one of you in this auditorium, and every Christian or person that calls himself a Christian in this world should be ready at any time and any day to have his books inspected. How are you today? Brethren, there are 3 ways that a man can corrupt his riches in this life. 3 ways. Every single way is being used today in the 21st century. He can corrupt it by the unholy way in which he gets these things. All the money that a man accumulates in a dishonest way will witness against him in that day. You may think that you're getting away with it right now. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, Ephesians 4. For the love of money is the root of all evil, recorded in 1 Timothy 6. He can corrupt these riches by laying these riches up for himself. Charge them or they're rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are so much better than what we go through down here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Setteth your affection on things above, not of things on the earth. We cannot ever get that in our mindset. If we could reverse the way we think and think of this as something more than an appointment, how much better we would be. This is not an appointment that you keep in your very crowded table of contents, and one of those ingredients in the table of contents is religion. That's not what this is about. We have 168 hours every week. How much do you give to God? Pitiful, isn't it? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is what I just read. Our Lord taught, where a man's treasures are, there his heart will be also. We should want to make money so that we can lay that money up in heaven. We lay it up in heaven by using it to the glory of God. Every dollar spent to support the gospel, every dollar spent to save orphans and widows and Christian education and other good works is a dollar laid up in heaven today. He can corrupt these riches by putting them to evil uses. Do you know that there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that will give 50% of what they make, or 75% of what they make, and they think that the remaining 25% can be spent on anything they want to, from Playboy subscriptions to anything else? Did you know that? 100% of what we make, we will be held accountable for on that day. 100%. Another way we might sin in regard to our money is to refuse to use it at all. Folks, there'll never be enough. There'll never be enough. We're told over in the Old Testament that if you make $100,000 a year, you'll just want $125,000. If you make $125,000 a year, you'll want $250,000 a year. That's almost enough, but not quite. More people will be lost for this reason than for all those other reasons combined. This is the very thing that I mentioned to you that James talked about in the 5th chapter of his book a while ago. If we refuse it to give this money to the Lord's work while we have warm blood coursing through our veins, I guarantee you that we will be held accountable for that on the day of judgment. How many will be held accountable on that day for not using their money to the glory of God? I shudder to think what a large part of the world comes under this count of the judgment. We can't excuse ourselves by saying we aren't rich. We used to like that, didn't we? That'll never account to me. I'm just a plain old working man. This book is not for the United States. You do understand this. This book is for the world. And we are in the top 0.5% of the entire world, except for Japan, certain countries in Arabia, and maybe Germany. There are people not too far from the sound of my voice this morning who have never slept on a mattress. There are people not too far from the sound of my voice who have never had a warm meal in their life, nor have they heard the name of Jesus, much less studied about him. Greed will take bread from the lips of hungry children, and it will do this when the one who takes it away has absolutely no need for it. Greed will bankrupt the poor man who has his family to care for and is struggling to make an honest living for them, and it will do this when the one who bankrupts him has no other need for it than to lay it up with the rest of his corrupted riches. That's what greed will do. It was greed that motivated Gehazi to say, I will run after him and I will take somewhat of him, which meant everything. It was greed that motivated Achan to steal. And for this, Achan was punished. I wonder what would happen if God was still in the striking business today. I wonder what would happen if God still struck people with leprosy, if God still struck people with death when they practiced greed. Brethren, we had better be very, very careful of this horrible sin. A little boy noticed his mother putting $1 in the collection plate. And on the way home that day, his mother griped about the preaching. She griped about the singing. She griped about the air conditioning. She griped about the heat and everything else. The little boy says, Mom, what do you expect for a dollar? And that's the truth. That's the way we view it. Usually the people that gripe the most are the ones that put in the least. Have you ever noticed when troublemakers leave your congregation, the contribution goes up? Trust me. They're leaving. Let them. If they're not doing anything except being a hindrance to the congregation, let them. And I guarantee you will not suffer because you tried to do the right thing. No subject is of any more importance than Jesus and money. No congregation can do the work of the church unless its members are taught to give, and to give as God taught them to give. Every Christian should be anxious to study about this. When I first began preaching around Memphis, do you know I didn't preach on this very much? I was afraid that they thought that I would be preaching on money, and I didn't want them to think that. But I discovered later that brethren like to hear this subject discussed. Yes. Brethren with their hearts in the right places like to hear it discussed. Will it make them uncomfortable? Yes. It's my job as a gospel preacher to comfort the afflicted, but it's also my job as a gospel preacher to afflict the comfortable. I have to do that. I can have no friends. I can have no family. And don't you think that God will take care of you if you try to do as he says? Do you think that, O ye of little faith? If you try to read the literature of the Brotherhood, and I did this in preparation for this lectureship, you will find that the literature on giving is very scarce. Very scarce. But you go to the source book, and you open the source book, and there is all sorts of material on giving. Someone said there's as much material in here on giving as there is on faith and on repentance and on confession and on baptism and all the other things combined. I don't know, but I do know that in the New Testament there is an unusually large amount of information concerning giving and how we're to give. The Bible teaches that we should not have fellowship with an idolater. The devil teaches that we should not have fellowship with a railer, or with a drunkard, or with a fornicator, or with an extortioner. Many men guilty of drunkenness and extortion have changed. Let me say this to you, folks, and it's tragic. Very few stingy people can be changed. Very few stingy people can be changed from their stinginess. And it's difficult to get them to see that stinginess is a sin. Now we have to withdraw fellowship from all these other people. Aren't we to do it with people who are stingy? Oh, Bert, come on now. You'll have everybody leaving the congregation because everybody sins. I'm just saying what the Bible says. There are some general principles on giving that are outlined by our Lord. In the 20th chapter of Genesis, you have Jacob running from his brother Esau. He ran to Padan-Aram, and he used a stone for a pillow. He dreamed a dream. He saw angels going up and down a ladder from heaven. He awoke and said, "Surely, I'm in the very presence of God." Did you know that you could proposition God if you do it the right way? I don't mean that disrespectfully. But he said, if God will make my peace, if God will give me something to eat, if God will give me a place to stay, then I will do always worship God, and all of that I'm prospered of, a tenth of it shall surely be the Lord's. It's like us telling each other what we would do if we won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. Your check's in the mail. You know, because that justifies it, you see. If I got $1 million, you know how much I'd give to the church? 50% of it. Why do you say that? You're never going to get it. And the harder it is for you to get it, the more boastful you can be. If I had a Lincoln, I'd give everyone in here a little piece of it. Of course, Brother Dave's already got one. God brought him home safely, and he did have food to eat and clothes to wear. All of his life he dwelt in the middle of an idolatrous nation, and he was not an idolater anymore. All of his life, of everything that he made, he gave a tenth of it to the service of the Lord. In Matthew 2:11, when Jesus Christ was born, the wise men brought gifts to him who was born to be our king. I love the book of Malachi because it's such a book of human nature, of the way we behave. In the first chapter of Malachi, God told his people to offer animal sacrifices, and he told them the type that he wanted, Brother Masters. He wanted the first of the flock. Guess what they did? They went out and looked at the flock and said, "Look at that old sheep over there. He's got a torn place where he hit it on the fence last night. There's old Blindy right over there. Let's take him. Here's this sick one over here. They won't know the difference because we'll cook it first." That's the way we do today. Someone would say, "Look, oh, he's giving to the Lord." And when God looked at it, he said, "You know, that makes me very angry." God says, "That makes me mad and I don't like it." And God said, "Malachi, I want you to write and tell those people to take that blind sheep and give it to the governor, and to take that sick sheep and give it to the governor." Now today, I don't think that we would even think of giving something that was other than our best to the governor or to the president. But that's what these people did. And God said, "You're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation." And in the same chapter, God asked, "Will a people rob God?" He said, "Yes, and these people have robbed me." And they said, "When did we rob you?" "In tithes and offerings, you robbed me." This is inspired scripture I'm about to read. Now, you won't try this. You'll probably continue the way you're giving. But our Lord says, "In tithes and offerings, you have robbed me." He said, "Bring these tithes into the storehouse and give like you ought to give, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that even the earth will not be able to hold it." That's what he will do if you do what you're supposed to, not expecting it, but giving it because you love. God is still the same God today, and God still promises to bless people for giving. I have never found a church, I was talking to somebody just before the lesson this morning, I have never found a church who outgave any other church to a large extent. I have never found a member of the church who tells me that, "Bert, I ruined myself financially by giving to the church." Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever noticed that in most cases, in most congregations around the country, you look at the eldership, men who have been tested and tried, and godly elders are, in all the cases I know, doing pretty well, Brother Masters. When are you leaving for Florida? you may never have fully grasped the meaning of God's idea on giving. You may never have done this. But let me put this money idea, this idea of liberality, in terms that are so simple that we would have to try to misunderstand it. Those here who have worked with their hands. Now listen to me, because this will be the very first time you've ever understood this. Those of you here who work with your hands, you complete that job. Yes. You have a deep sense of fulfillment knowing that you did your best. You may not be able to explain to your spouse what you just did, but that work stands as a testimony to your efforts. My preaching brethren, believe me, you know when you've done a good job up here, and you know when you've preached a canned sermon. Don't you? But when you've preached a good one, you may not be able to explain it, but the work stands as a testimony to your efforts. As you give liberally of your talent and your means and your money, you may not be able to explain that deep sense of fulfillment as you give liberally, but your work will stand as a testimony to what you've given. That's when you know that you've given liberally. There's the definition of it. I'm not interested in hearing how much some fella gives somewhere else claiming he gave it to the church. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in people say, I don't like the way they're handling things down there at Hillview Terrace, so I'm just going to take what I've been giving and I'm going to give it to people personally. Ever had that happen? I'll show them. Who's being glorified when that happens? Not God. Let every Christian here plan their giving. Give not only this next Lord's Day, but every day of your lives into the treasury of God's church, that the work might go forward. This is the Bible concept of Jesus and money. This is about doing business in a profit and loss world that doesn't want to be saved, and you're trying to save them. And that's P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. We're a non-profit organization, aren't we? Now there's his plan on money. There's his plan on giving. There's God's plan. And there's your plan. Your plan doesn't count. Thank you.
When are you going to get warmed up, Bert? Appreciate the lesson very much. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for man's possessions consist not of what he hath. We'll be dismissed. A great lesson. We'll, in just a couple minutes, we'll be back for our next lesson. We don't want to be late. Got to keep on schedule. So I'll call you back in just a little bit.
I forgot that. I heard somebody talking about that.